あ、Good morning. Second good morning. We seem to be much fewer today. I'm not quite sure why. But, and today we haven't got anybody to play the ukulele or the guitar or whatever. So we can't sing. So what should we do? Well, the first thing we can do, we can pray and commit our time to the Lord. Father, we thank you that we can gather, whether we be few or many. We thank you that we have the scripture. There's an opportunity for us to learn and to grow. And we pray, Lord, that your word would be for us the sort of food that does feed us and make us strong. So we commit our time to you and pray your blessing upon this time. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, the first thing I'd like to do is remind you about this. Who has got one of these? Youth camp.
Already signed up.
Already, you're okay. You can have one.
I already have one.
You have one? Anybody? Okay. Right. Well, last time I was here, we were talking about James, if you remember. And because we've been reading through James' letter. And we remember that James was the brother, or you could say the half-brother, of Jesus. So he was not an ordinary person. Imagine if you were born in the house that Jesus was born in and you grew up with Jesus as your older brother. That's who James is. But when he begins his letter, he doesn't boast and say, guess who I am? I am the brother of Jesus. Instead, he describes himself as a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he'd come to see that Jesus wasn't simply his older brother, that Jesus was also the Saviour of the world and the Son of God. And so it's like this that James is writing. He knows who Jesus is. So last time we were looking at that section, which is in chapter 2 of James and verse 14. So if you've got a Bible with you, have a look, open up at James and chapter 2 and verse 14. And this is the famous part of James' letter, because in this letter, James here says that faith alone won't save you. But everybody knows that the Apostle Paul taught that the only way we can be saved, saved from God's judgment, is by putting our faith in the Lord Jesus. But James seems to be saying, no, faith won't save you, or faith alone won't save you. And this is what he says in the beginning in verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? So that's what we talked about last time. We talked about faith and works. And we said that if your faith doesn't actually change the way you behave or the way you live, then is it faith at all? And James gave us that illustration that if you say you love somebody, but they are really in need of your help, but you don't help them, you just say something like, God bless you, and send them away with nothing, then how can you say you really love them? You're saying you love them, but your love is empty because you didn't do anything when there was a need. And he's saying the same thing about faith. Faith that doesn't do anything is empty. It's not real faith. So this is what we talked about last time. I'm going to try and write some stuff on here. And my hope is that you'll be able to read my writing and I won't make any spelling mistakes. But I'm sure if I do make a spelling mistake, you'll let me know. So what did James say? What's the first thing he said? The first thing he says is, my faith is in the Lord Jesus. If somebody says, I believe, then you naturally say to them, what? What do you believe? If somebody says, I've got faith, you say, what do you have faith in? And the answer James obviously is saying is, my faith is in the Lord Jesus. And then the second thing that James says is, my works Second thing James says, my works show my faith is real. So you've got my faith is in the Lord Jesus. My works show that my faith is real. Some people say, my works show that I am good. No, no, no. James never says that. What James says is, my works show that my faith is real. So what we did talk a bit about last time was, what does it mean to have faith in the Lord Jesus? Obviously that can't, it's not, well, even if I say I've got faith in the Lord Jesus, well, somebody will say to me, well, what does that mean? And I would answer, I believe that Jesus died for my sin, and that he, when he was crucified and they put him in the tomb, he rose from the dead. He came alive again. And in dying and in rising, he's promised that he has accounted for my sin, so that if I trust in him, my sins will be forgiven, gone. So my faith isn't simply that Jesus was a real man, but I believe that. My faith isn't simply that Jesus was crucified, but I'm sure of that. My faith isn't simply that Jesus rose from the dead, though I'm sure of that. But my faith is that in his dying and in his rising again is my salvation. He died, that means he died for me. So when I say my faith is in the Lord Jesus, it means I'm trusting in him. Did we talk last time about the bridge? Did we talk about the bridge last time? Imagine yourself driving a big truck, a big heavy truck, and you're driving along a country road and you come to a river. And it's a fast flowing river, but across the river there's a bridge. But the bridge is an old bridge made of wood. It's not one of those big concrete bridges. It's just an old bridge made of wood. And it looks a bit sort of rickety. The question is, do you drive your truck out onto that bridge? Would you? Well, you'd want to have a close look at the bridge first. And then, once you've looked closely at the bridge, you'd have to make a decision. And the decision would be, can I trust this bridge? And if you decided, yes, I can trust this bridge, what would you do next? Would you turn around and go back? If you really believed you could trust the bridge, you'd drive your truck out onto the bridge. So that's faith. Faith isn't standing there saying, I believe it could hold the truck. Faith is driving your truck out onto the bridge and across the bridge. And our faith in the Lord Jesus isn't simply believing something about him, but it's really trusting him and committing ourselves to him. So we talked a bit of it last time about what faith is. It's in the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? But what we didn't talk about last time was, what are the works? What does it mean by my works? What are we talking about here? Let's try and get more clear and more specific. So the thing is, my works, I'll see if I can write it. My works will be seen as I live, My blue pen's getting a bit scratchy. Could you read that, Peter? Clear enough? My works will be seen as I live out my new life with Jesus. I could just make this to make this really clear. This is salvation, okay? Some people say that if you do good works, you will get salvation. But what the Bible teaches is that if you have salvation, you will do good works. See the difference? Some people think that you've got to really be good, and if you're good enough, God will love you and save you from your sins. No, that's not it. What the Bible teaches is that Jesus saves us from our sins, and because we are saved, we do good works. We live differently. Okay. So, let's start here. Here's the old me. Okay? Old me. And old me is lost. Lost means I'm not saved. Means I'm still a sinner and I'm still going to face God's judgment. But here is the Lord Jesus. And he has become my Saviour. The Lord Jesus has become my Saviour. So here's the new me. And what's the new me? I am his child. I belong to him now. I'm a child of God. I've been loved. I've been saved. The old me was lost, but now the Lord Jesus has become my Saviour and I am his child. Okay. And when you look at it like that, and you say, this is the truth, this is what's happened, this is it, this is the message, then you kind of think, well, I'm his child, I'm saved, what do I need to do? Nothing. And a lot of people only know this, but there's something much more. The Lord Jesus is much more. Let's see what else we can say about the old me. The old me, what else? The old me is ignorant. You know that word? Ignorant means I don't know anything. And what we're ignorant about is we don't know anything much about the way God works, about the things that he wants, what he does. I don't understand God. I don't know what the way of God is. So I'm ignorant. I've got so much to learn. What else about the old me? I'm a rebel. A rebel means I don't want to do what God tells me. In fact, I don't want to do what anybody tells me. I want to do just what I want to do. I'm a rebel. In rebellion, I am a rebel against God. That's what I am by nature. One more thing. I don't know what to write here. Maybe I'll write, I am... I could write smelly. Unclean. Defiled. Corrupt. What's a good word? Well, let's try corrupt. Corrupt means that corrupt means that there's nothing good in me. I'm spoiled. I'm rotten. I'm smelly. That's what it means. So this is the old me. I'm not simply lost, but there's a lot wrong with me. I'm ignorant. I don't know what God's way is. I don't understand him. I'm a rebel. I don't want to obey him. And I'm corrupt because to do bad things just comes naturally to me. It's the first thing I think of. But to do good seems to be so hard. Why is it so easy to be bad and so hard to be good? It's because we are corrupt. And it doesn't matter how old you are, an adult, even if he's 90 years old, will say the same thing. It's much easier to be bad than it is to be good. Okay, so if this is something, this is not everything, but at least it's something about what the old me is like, what about the Lord Jesus? Who is he to me? Well, the answer is, if I am ignorant, the Lord Jesus is my... No. Teacher. If I'm ignorant, I don't know anything. The Lord Jesus is my teacher. And if he is my teacher, who am I? I am his, well, I'll put pupil. I don't know. Student. I'm learning from him. I'm in his school. He's my teacher. If I'm a rebel, who is the Lord? Jesus. He is my Lord. The Lord Jesus didn't come just to do what we tell him to do. He is the Lord, and we have to learn to do what he asks us to do. So, if he is my Lord, what am I? I am his
slave.
I was going to write servant. You want to be slave? Who wants to be a slave? Anybody? It's actually true, but we'll put servant. I was lost, but the Lord Jesus is my Saviour, and now I am his child. I was ignorant, but the Lord Jesus is my teacher, and I am his pupil. I am a rebel, but he is my Lord, and I have become his servant. I am corrupt. He is my... You won't guess this one. He is my... He is my goal. He is my destination. I want to be like him. He is my goal. And who am I? Oops. That says disciple. I am his disciple. That means I'm somebody following Jesus in order to learn from him, in order to become like him. So we can see, if you only knew this, then you would think, when we're thinking about what works do I do that show my faith is real? What are the works? If you only knew this, you might say, well, I don't know what to do. But when you understand that the Lord Jesus is my teacher, my Lord, and my goal, and that I am all of this, that I need to be all of this, then we can understand a little bit more what it means to be a Christian, what it means to actually do those good works that James talks about, the good works that show that your faith is real. If my faith is real, then I'm going to be a person who says, I am his child, but not just his child. I'm not just sitting there being his child. I am also his student. I'm in his school. I'm learning from him. And not only that, but I'm his servant. I want to wait and see what he wants me to do and serve him instead of serving me. And I'm his disciple because I want to be changed. I don't want to be smelly and corrupt. I want to be like him. He's my destination. He's my goal. I want to have a life that's like his life. Okay, so if we've got all of that, then the next question is, well, what are the works that we do? What do we actually do now? We're thinking about, what are these works? And actually, in Peter's letter, in 2 Peter and chapter 1, Peter helps us with this. 2 Peter chapter 1, and it begins from verse 5. So in this letter that Peter is writing, the famous Peter who denied the Lord Jesus but now has found, been recovered completely and is a great apostle, Peter has a letter. In his letter, it's as if he's writing to new believers. And these believers have put their trust in the Lord Jesus. And now what he tells them to do, have you found it? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. They've put their trust in the Lord Jesus, and now he tells them to do something. What does he tell them to do? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. And also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, or being very careful, or putting your energy into this, add to your faith. You've got faith? Great. Now, add to your faith. And then he gives us a list of things, seven things. So let's see what he's telling us to do. Add to your faith, well, my translation says virtue. But what that word means is excellence. Now, we know what excellence means because some people, if you're at school and you get 100 out of 100 in your maths test or something, the teacher will say, excellent. But we're not talking about excellence like that. We're talking about moral excellence, which means goodness, being good. It means doing the right thing. Now, what's the opposite of moral excellence? Well, the opposite of that would be sin, and a lot of it. The opposite of this goodness, this moral excellence, would be badness. So, what does Peter tell us? He says, add to your faith. You've got faith? Good. You've got faith. Now he says, add to your faith. And the first thing he says to add is excellence. And we know what that means. It doesn't mean being really good at work or really good at university or really good at school. It means being really good. In other words, you were lost, And Jesus saved you from sin and made you his child. Why would you keep continuing in sin? Wouldn't you immediately clean up your life? Wouldn't that be the natural thing to do? If you knew that Jesus had saved you from sin, wouldn't be the first thing you'd do would be clean up your life? You know, so you imagine somebody, one day, he believes in the Lord Jesus. He discovers that Jesus is the Saviour from sin and that he's a sinner and that he needs to be saved. And as soon as he goes home, what does he do? He looks at those pictures that he put up on the wall and now he's ashamed of them and he pulls them down. And he finds those books that he had hidden under his bed and he throws them in the bin. And all this sort of thing, he starts to clean up his life. So this is the beginning. Add to your faith excellence. But what's the next thing we've got to add?
Knowledge.
Knowledge. Fancy that. I'm ignorant, but now I have a teacher. I'm his pupil. What do I need to do? I need to add knowledge. I need to come to know and understand the ways of God. How am I going to do that? I'm going to do that by actively trying to learn. Now, there are lots of ways of learning about the Lord. Of course, the main way is from the Scripture, but it's not the only way, because we can read the Scripture but not understand it. So the next best thing is when you read the Scripture and you don't understand it, is talk to people about it. So that would be something you'd actually do. You'd actually go to somebody and say, I read this, but I don't know what that means. Can you explain it? And then you can also read or listen to or find out about the lives of other Christians who, in the past, how they've lived. You know, those biographies that Michelle's been doing at Auburn, you can listen to them online. The stories of those Christians who lived some years ago and the extraordinary things that happened to them and the lives that they lived. Those people are there to teach us. So there's much knowledge that we need to add to our faith. And that's something we can do. It's not just a matter of saying, I need to have knowledge. Because if somebody says to me, I need to have knowledge, I will say to them, what are you doing about that? And they say, nothing. Well, then I say, I don't think you really think you need knowledge. If you're not doing anything about it, you're not real. All these things we can act on. What's the next thing? After you need knowledge, what's next?
Self-control.
Self-control. Okay. Self-control. What does that mean? Self-control means if you don't control yourself, who does? If you don't control yourself, what does? Are you driven? Are you somebody who's just like a cork on the ocean? You know, whichever way the wind blows, whichever way the waves are, that's where you go? Or are you somebody who chooses how you live, makes your own choices? Self-control is a really important thing for a Christian. Doesn't matter how old you are or what circumstances your life's in. If we're going to live a life which is godly, it has to be a life that we live by choice. We can't simply be always reacting to everything around us or just going where everybody else is going or just doing what everybody else is doing. We have to make our own choices. When my daughter was young, she was in high school, I gave her a picture to put on the wall. And this picture was of fish, a whole lot of fish, like a school of fish. And all the fish were swimming in this direction. And then there was one fish swimming in this direction. All the fish going this way, except one, going this way. And I gave her this picture to remind her that we have to choose what we do. Just because all the fish are going that way doesn't mean you have to go that way. It may be that you should choose and go this way. That's self-control. Why are you doing what you're doing? Because I chose to. That's the thing. So if the Lord Jesus, if we are rebellious and but he is my Lord and I'm going to serve him, I choose to serve him and I'm going to have to make those choices day by day by day. I can't just react and I can't just do what everybody else does. I've got to be positively choosing. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to live for him. What's the next one? Patience or perseverance. That means stickability, sticking at it. And I'm going to put that next to that. Made it. I think it's probably spelt wrong, but it's bad writing, so you can't tell. Perseverance, that means continuing. Who's good at persevering? Who gives up easily? Nobody here gives up easily. Good. Nobody here perseveres either. Everybody is completely silent. If we choose to do the right thing, it's no good simply choosing it today and forgetting about it tomorrow. If we choose to follow the Lord, if we're going to be his servants, we have to be his servants today, tomorrow, and the next day. We have to continue. We have to persevere. And it's not easy to persevere. It is much easier to give up, to say too hard, or this doesn't seem to be working, or it's not worth it, or something like that, rather than persevering. So persevering and self-control really go together. We make the decision about how we're going to live. We make our choices, and then we continue to make these choices each day, every day. Oh well, 1, 2, 3, 4, there's 3 to go. Perseverance. The next one is godliness. What's godliness? Godliness is speaks about how our relationship with God is seen in our life. Imagine somebody says, I am a disciple of the Lord. And then I say to them, do you pray? And they say, never. You'd think, I don't think you're really following Jesus. Because if you're following Jesus, if you're wanting to walk with God, prayer would be the most natural thing. A life that's without prayer, for example, can hardly be called a spiritual life, or a life that's being lived, a life that is characterized by somebody walking with God. So godliness refers to this relationship we have with God. Is it personal? Do I speak to him? Do I listen to learn from him? Do I love him? Do I seek to know him more through fellowship with others? Is that important for me? You know, for some people, they don't know the difference between a believer and an unbeliever, and they think it's just as much fun, maybe more fun, to be with their friends who are not Christian than to be with their friends who are. What's missing? What's missing is this fellowship, that when two Christians come together and in their relationship, in their conversation, in their life together, they each come to know the Lord better through that, by sharing something that each of them has in them. This is fellowship. Fellowship isn't just chatting about whatever. Fellowship is sharing that life that we receive when we're born again. That's what fellowship is. So godliness is this increase, this pursuit, this our seeking to live in relationship with the Lord and to know him more. And the next thing that he says is brotherly kindness. Now, we know that the New Testament was written in, not in English, it was written in Greek. And Greek is this ancient Greek language is a very rich language. So in English, we have the word love. But in Greek, they have four words for love. And what's used here is one of those words, which often in the Bible is just translated as love. And it's the word Philadelphia. It's the word that means brotherly love. So here the emphasis, what Peter is saying, add to your faith brotherly kindness or brotherly love. In other words, care about the other believers. The focus here of love is upon those also who are in Christ. So what it means is you're making a difference and you're particularly looking to care for, to love those also who are in Christ. Add this to your life. Add this to your faith. Recognize your brothers and sisters. Look to them. See what needs they have. How can you serve them? How can you bless them? That's the brotherly kindness. And the last one that he gives is love. And this is another Greek word for love, and this is agape. That's a different Greek word altogether. And there seems to be like a climax here. Love is the main thing. Finally, the last thing that's added to your faith is love. And this love is the love that's going to characterize your life. Remember, the Lord Jesus is my goal. I want to be like him. And just as the scripture says of God, that God is love. When we look at the life of the Lord Jesus, we see love on every page. We see his love for those about him, for those even who are his enemies. Remember when he was crucified and they put the nails into his hands, he didn't say, well, what he said was, Father, forgive them. We see love even at that point. So if we are going to, if he is our goal, love is our goal. That our life should be characterized by love. So that when somebody comes and meets you, comes and stays a weekend with you, gets to know you, is in the same job as you at work, or is in the same class with you at school, they find there's something different. And the difference, they may not say it, but the difference is going to be this, love. Now, what Peter says is these things need to be in us and increasing, because none of these things will be perfect in us, certainly not from day one and not from day 100 either. Always in our life, these things are to be increasing. But what he's given, what Peter's given to us, in telling us this, he's given us an idea about these works that show that my faith is real. If my faith is real, then the works that I do are going to reflect what the Lord has done for me and who I am now in relation to him. Who am I? I am his child. I am his pupil. I am his servant. I am his disciple, learning to be like him. And if that's true, then I'm going to be cleaning up my life. I'm not going to let sin continue. I'm going to go to war against sin in my life. I'm not going to be casual about it. Purity is something that is going to matter to me. I'm going to seek knowledge. He's my teacher. I want to learn. I'm going to, you know, I should be able to go up to any Christian and say, how do you learn from the Lord? And they should be able to say, just answer really quick. Because they're doing it. That's the works. If we're going to be his servant, we can't serve everybody else. If we're going to be his servant, we can't just serve us ourselves. We have to have self-control and make our choices. Why are you doing that? Because I chose to do it, not because I was forced to do it. Now you might say, wait a minute, that's not right. Because if I'm at work, you know, my boss tells me to do this, I'm forced to do it. If I'm at home, my parents tell me to do that, I'm forced to do it. And you're saying you're not meant to do stuff that you're forced to do. No. But in those situations, you choose to do what you're told. And that makes a huge difference. You know, if your boss at work tells you, go and clean this up, and you say, oh, man, I don't want to do it, you know, can I get out of it? Can I make somebody else do it? Is he not looking? Etc., etc. But then you go and clean it up, but you don't do it properly. That's really different. You say, oh, I did it. So what? But the person who says, I've been told to do it, now I choose to do it. And I choose to do it well. And I choose to do it as unto the Lord. How totally different. That is a completely different response. Even though you've been told by your boss to do it, you're choosing to do it. And therefore you're doing it willingly, and therefore you're doing it well. And the same, obviously, for if you're at home and your parents tell you to do something, you can grumble and complain, and you can cry, and you can kick and slam the door, and you can do all those things. Or you can choose to do what you're told. And do it straight away and do it willingly. So that's self-control, making those choices and continuing in it, persevering. Because as you persevere, you learn. And the last one, this godliness, actually learning how to pray, making time to pray, showing kindness to people, be on the lookout. How can I help? You know, ask yourself this question. And love, the greatest of all. Instead of thinking about how can I make people think I'm great, how can I get my own way, thinking about how can I do good to somebody else, how can I see what they need, how can I help them. And this is really true. I remember going to a seminar once at work, and there were these sort of high-paid management consultants were talking to us, and these management consultants said that research has discovered that the best way to run a business or to run an office or something like that is with love. Great discovery. It was written in the scripture a long, long time ago. Love is the ultimate thing. And whether we're at work or at home or whatever situation we are, love is going to be the way that prevails and makes our life a blessing and ourselves a blessing to others. Okay, so we've got a lot of writing here, but I just hope it's sort of a bit clearer what James means when he says faith without works. We've got some idea of what these works look like and where they come from. And you can see how true this is, that when we're saved, this salvation produces good works. And the sort of good works, the good thing that it produces, is what Peter guides us in here. This changes the man or the woman. It changes us and gives us a life which is rich, a life which is whole, not broken. A life which is joyful, not with this sort of undercurrent of misery. And a life which is a blessing, not a life which is hurting everybody around us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and that your truth is here and it's good. And we pray, Lord, that we would not be hypocrites and we would not be asleep and we would not be lukewarm, but rather that we'd be zealous and people who lay hold of this salvation in its fullness and pursue you with all of our heart. Pursue you actively, choosing day by day to do those things which will bring you honour and glory and bring us closer to you and give us much more victory in you. So we pray that this would be our way, our walk, and our witness. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Does anybody have any comments or questions? Enoch, would you like to tell your mum that we're almost ready? Pre-arranged signal. Anybody got any comments or questions? I know that, please, not all at once.